Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And tonight we're going to be discussing, or we're going to be looking at a very important topic, and that topic is repentance and conversion. If you want to give a title, we would say, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. That was the statement that Peter made to these people in Acts chapter 3. So to get the context, let's go ahead and begin in verse 13, and then we'll read down to verse 21. This is what the scriptures say. And the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Wherefore ye are witnesses, we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that you, through ignorance you did this, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ must suffer, and hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive unto the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer as we look at this very important passage and very important concept of repentance and conversion. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, as we open up the Bible and as we dig into this passage, I pray that you'd help us to have clear thinking about a very important topic, an issue that is often misunderstood, an issue in relation to the gospel that sometimes is ignored and overlooked and not presented in our gospel presentation. Father, we see in this text that Peter commands these people to repent, to be converted, or they will not receive the forgiveness and remission of their sins. Father, help people to realize this evening that apart from repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no forgiveness, there will be no hope of eternity, they will remain in their sins. And Father, as we think about this text, help us to be better equipped to present the gospel to our friends, our family members, those whom we come in contact. Help us to articulate with clarity the gospel, calling men and women to repentance and faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to this passage, I want to ask the question, why exactly does Luke record this particular sermon from the life and ministry of the apostles? Well, Luke recorded the events in Acts chapter 3 because it was a pivotal event in the early proclamation of the church age in evangelism. So we could understand how the gospel went forth to the uttermost parts of the earth. When we look at the book of Acts, there are not a lot of sermons that are actually presented in that book. One of those sermons is Peter preaching at Pentecost. One of those sermons is Stephen when he's about to be stoned in Acts chapter 3. And nestled right between those two sermons is this sermon from Peter in Acts chapter 3. God wants every single individual to come to a clear understanding of the gospel, to repent and believe in the gospel. In fact, Paul says that we should pray for kings and all who are in authority that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, because God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants people to hear the gospel. God wants people to be brought under the conviction of their sin by the Holy Spirit. God wants them to see themselves as God sees them, and he wants them to see the gospel in all of its glory, and he wants them to turn and place their faith in the finished work of Christ. That is God's desire for people. And so I ask this question, how can we understand this very important passage, which is a section of a sermon preached by Peter just a little bit after Pentecost? To do that, I'd like us to look at a series of questions. So we're going to take them one at a time, open up our Bibles, look at what it says, and then look at some applications in light of the things that we're looking at this evening. So the first question we're going to ask is this. What exactly was going on in this section of Acts chapter 3? To get that in our minds, let's go back to the text and look at verse 13. Peter preaches, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead." Let's kind of step back and think about what it would have been like to be living in Jerusalem way back in the AD 30s. During this time period, the people in Jerusalem are under Roman occupation, and they really want to see this promised Messiah come. Now, when they think about the Messiah, they're not thinking about Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's not the text that they wanted. They wanted the text that talked about God establishing his kingdom, God crushing his enemies, God's people triumphing over the enemies of God. They wanted a king who was going to crush the Romans, who was going to stand in the place, and he was going to rule the nation, and they would have a glorious kingdom like they had under David and under Solomon. That's what the people envisioned, but that's not what God sent. God sent his only begotten son, made of a woman, made under the law, to bring those who are under the curse of the law to God. God brings his son into the world through the most lowly and humble of means imaginable. He's born in a stable to this woman, Mary. They believe, the people in their community believe, that he's an illegitimate child, but he was born and conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's laid in an animal trough, and then he has to flee into Egypt with his parents because the Roman ruler is going to try to kill him when he's just a little toddler. Jesus grows up in an obscure village called Nazareth, and then he comes onto the scene when he's about 30 years of age. Jesus comes onto the scene and begins to preach with power and with boldness, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As Jesus preaches, he performs miracles to validate who he is claiming to be and to validate that the message that he is preaching is the word of God. Think about that day when he walks into that synagogue there in Nazareth, and he opens up the scroll, not opens up like this, but he opens it up like that, not like we would do it, and he reads that scroll about the Messiah, and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your midst," and the people want to stone him. Think about this blind man who is begging on the roadside, and he gives him sight. And those religious leaders come to that man and said, "Who gave you the ability to see?" And he says, "Jesus. Do you want to be his followers?" And they're furious. And Jesus basically says a parable to them and says, "This man was blind and now he can see. And you who could see are now blind." And we see Jesus teaching, and we see Jesus rebuking the religious elites, and those people begin to realize that Jesus is somebody who is a threat to their power, to their authority, to their ability to do the things that they were doing, to hold those people under their thumb, to oppress them where they could have power and authority and they could have a good name and a good reputation. And so after just over 3 years of ministry, Christ comes to a point of climax at the Passover feast. And these men plot and basically take Jesus when Judas, one of his followers, betrays him. And they basically take him to several trials late in the night where they're going to take him away, and ultimately he's going to be crucified. Think about that day when Jesus is standing before the mob, and there is Pilate, and he's saying, "This is an innocent man." And so he's trying to figure out how to get out of the situation. And he basically says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to present either Barabbas, this thief, this murderer, this insurrectionist, and we're going to say, you can have either Jesus or you can have Barabbas. Who are you going to take? They said, give us Barabbas. Take Jesus and crucify him. And they made this staggering statement. His blood be on us and on our children. It's a shocking thing that these people said. And what does Pilate do? He bows to the will of the people. He washes his hands, but not his conscience. And he sends Christ to be crucified on a cross. And those people came by and mocked the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross. Basically, when Peter is preaching this message, this is what he says. He looks those people in the eye and he said this, "You denied the Holy One. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead." What exactly is going on? Jerusalem is in uproar because these disciples of Christ are saying, the Jesus who you crucified has risen, he's ascended to the Father, and we preach his kingdom. That's what's going on. We come to a second question, that's this. What is the main problem with these people as they are sitting there and listening to this message? Look down in verse 17 and you'll get the sense. Peter writes, "Through ignorance, you did this, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted." What was the problem with these people? There's one word that should stick in our minds. They were ignorant. They were ignorant. They were ignorant of who they were. They were ignorant of who God is. They were ignorant of the Old Testament scriptures. They were ignorant of the way of salvation. They were ignorant of the evil and the depravity of their hearts that pressed them to crucify and murder the Lord Jesus Christ. They were ignorant of the fact that that was a part of the plan of God to bring redemption. And they're ignorant of the fact that God raised his Son from the dead. These people were spiritually blind. They didn't know God. They didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't know themselves. They rejected the Son, and they chose a murderer. They hated him. They ignored him. They rejected the final witness of Christ's person and ministry, the resurrection of the dead. What was their problem? Ignorance. They were lost in their sins. They were a nation and a generation under the wrath of God. I think of what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." And he says, "And save yourself from this untoward generation." A generation that was under God's judgment and God's wrath. And for several years, God held his hand back. But in AD 70, he crushed that nation. And he crushed that city. And they destroyed the temple. And Judaism was destroyed. And these people were under the wrath of God. Ignorant and in big trouble. But there was only one thing that we could say was the key that held them from forgiveness and restoration and cleansing and hope and salvation. And you know what held them between wrath and forgiveness? This one word, repentance. They had to repent and be converted or they would die in their sins. That's what Peter says. That was the key. If they chose to reject this message, they would continue in their unbelief and their rebellion, and they would be judged. But if they would repent and be converted, their sins would be washed away. Repentance and conversion was a major theme in Christ's preaching and the preaching of John the Baptist and the preaching of the apostles. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist comes, and what does he say? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says this: from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts chapter 2, 38, Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul says, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by his son, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, Paul makes this statement: I have testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get the point? Repentance was a big deal. It was a major emphasis in the preaching of the gospel. And so I ask you this question, number three: what does it mean to repent? I want you to understand that this word repent is an important word for us to understand. We need to understand what he's talking about and what it means to actually do this thing that he commands them to do, to repent. Well, the word repent means simply this: to think again, or to have a change of mind or a change of the way that we think about a certain matter. In fact, there's a message that I listened to dealing with this particular text preached by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think it was preached back in the 60s. Now, if you can get past the first 3 minutes of his introduction, let me tell you, it's a powerful, deep, and rich, and full sermon dealing with the issue of repentance. In fact, I don't hold a candle to what he presented on that night many, many years ago. But the message was entitled this: Think Again. That was his title. The idea is that there is a way of thinking, a way of perceiving things, a way that I'm looking at things that's wrong. And I don't even realize it's wrong. I'm ignorant of the fact that it's wrong. Or maybe I'm beginning to understand that it's wrong. And I'm resistant to that change of thinking. And he says, repent. Let what the Word of God is saying change how you see that matter so that you respond as God commands you to respond. Repent, think again, change the mind. Our natural disposition is hopelessly bound in sin. Every person in here, there's no exception to that. When the Bible talks in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one, there's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, does that make you feel uncomfortable? It's like, man, that seems a little harsh. That seems like it's a little overboard. That seems like an overstatement. No, it's not. The Bible is clear. None of us are righteous. None of us think clearly. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Those things are foolishness to him. He cannot understand spiritual truth. He needs God to break his will, to open his eyes, to bring him to this point of repentance, where he changes how he looks at himself and so many other things. The way we think about our nature is blinded by our own sin nature. We are ignorant of the glories of Christ and the wonderful character of God. Our affections are consumed with self. Our will is bound by our indwelling sin nature. The things that we know we shouldn't do, we are so compelled to do them. When the gospel comes to us, it's literally rebuking and attacking who we are as a person in our natural condition. The gospel directly confronts everyone of these fallen natural inclinations. The gospel calls us to see ourselves as miserable, hopeless slaves to sin, deserving of God's eternal and just wrath. Think of what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. You he hath quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. When the Bible talks about our lost condition, the gospel directly addresses what we are, and he says, you are spiritually without hope. You are a slave to sin. You're under God's judgment. You cannot come to God as you are and be accepted in your sin. The gospel calls us to see God's glorious perfections. God is holy. God is angry with sin. God is just. Yet on the same side, God loves people. I mentioned that text from 1 Timothy. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think it's actually in Peter, not in Timothy. God wills or desires that men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The same God who sees our sin and is angry with our sin, and God who is just and who is holy and who is righteous, he loves us. And he demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see God's glory and God's goodness and God's character. And in our sin, we don't understand that until the gospel comes to us. And what does the gospel do? It exposes who we are, and it exposes to us who God is. The gospel calls us to look at the sufficiency of Christ and his righteousness alone rather than our own. I think about that text where Paul says this. He says, those things that were counted as gain to me, I counted them as dung, that I might win, find Christ, and that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which comes by the law, but that righteousness which comes from God, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Paul said, I was a man who believed I could be righteous in God's eyes, and I was striving to build up these religious credentials to say, God, look at me and look what I've done. And on that road to Damascus, God humbled me and he rebuked me and he said, your righteousness is filthy rags. Your righteousness is unacceptable, Paul. Your obedience to the law doesn't cut it. You have to look to Christ. You need his righteousness, not your righteousness. And I think about what Paul says in the book of Galatians. He says that the law made me die so that I could live unto God. The law killed me. It exposed what I was and showed me my inability to come to God and to stand in my own righteousness. And it says, turn to Christ. Turn to his righteousness. Stand in him. The gospel calls us to that. The gospel expounds to us the person and work of Christ. If nobody preached Christ to you, you wouldn't know about the cross, and you wouldn't know who Jesus was. You wouldn't know about the empty tomb. You wouldn't understand the significance of that message. And so that when the gospel is preached, it says, this is the way of salvation. And then the gospel commands us to respond, to repent, and to trust alone in the finished work of Christ. I'll put it like this. Repentance is that thinking change that radically changes under the convicting and convincing of the Spirit of God those areas that keep me from placing my faith alone in the finished work of Christ. And that may not be the exact same for every single person. Where you might be stuck might be different than the person sitting next to you. Your backgrounds, your experiences, the kinds of sinful habits and things that you are bound by, the church background you come from, those things are factors into the sticking point that keeps you from placing your faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And so when the Bible speaks of repentance, it's basically saying this: whatever is holding you back from trusting alone in the righteousness of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus, you must turn from that to trust in Christ. We need to see ourselves biblically. We need to see our sin biblically. We need to view God biblically. And we need to understand and view the person and work of Christ biblically. There are folks who will not trust Christ because they don't believe Jesus is God in the flesh. There are people who will not trust Christ because they believe that their religious service, whether it be their baptism, the fact that they've had communion multiple times in their lifetime, the fact that one of their parents was a pastor, well, hopefully their father, in past generations, that's how it was. It's changing a little bit these days. Their father was a pastor, or their grandfather was a pastor, or their Bible knowledge, the fact that they graduated from a Christian school, the fact that they were baptized and placed into a church when they were a baby. They go to those things and they say, those religious credentials make me right with God. And repentance says, no, those things are rubbish. Those things are dung. A person says, I'm good. I'm not as bad as this person. And in their pride and in their self-righteousness, they will not look at themselves the way that God sees them. A person whose life is bound by his sin may look and say, there's no way that God can actually save me. He doesn't want me. He wouldn't accept me. He cannot save me because of my past and what I've done and where I am. And so repentance involves them understanding that God can save them in spite of where they've been. On the other side of that, you may have a person who loves their sin and they say, I know if I become a Christian, if I place my faith in Christ, there are demands that come with being a disciple of Christ, and I don't want to deal with that. I love where I am. I don't want forgiveness. I don't want cleansing. I don't want to come to God. And what does the Bible say in John chapter 3? The men love the darkness rather than the light. And they don't want to come into the light lest their deeds should be reproved. And so when we talk about repentance, understand repentance is not me saying, here's a list of all the sins. I've got to stop this and stop this and stop this and stop this and stop. That's not what repentance is. Repentance involves how I look at myself and how I look at Christ and how I look at the nature of the gospel and whatever it is that is that sticking point for me. God says, you've got to change how you see that so you can place your faith in the finished work of Christ. These people had to see Christ for who he was. These people had to face that terrible reality that they said, crucify him. That they said, his blood be on us and on our children. Can you imagine how humbling that would be to be sitting in that crowd as Peter looks you in the eye and points that finger at you and says, you murdered the Son of God? Can you imagine? Repentance is hugely important. And when Peter says, repent and be converted, he is compelling them in the most earnest way possible. In fact, in the Greek construction, it is one of the most, we could say, the most compelling and urgent ways that you can make a command. Repent and be converted. We come to a fourth question. What does he mean by conversion? The word conversion means to be turned around or to be changed. And it can refer either to the initial aspect of our salvation, when we pass from death unto life, or it can be talking about how God progressively changes us into the image of Christ. Now, in this particular passage, when he talks about repent and be converted, basically what he's saying is this: change how you view the Messiah and turn to Christ. It's basically what he's saying when he says repent and be converted. But understand that conversion is a heavy emphasis in the Gospels as well. Matthew 18, verse 3, it says this: except you be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, 15, this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and be converted. John chapter 12, verse 40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted. You know what's amazing about the gospel? The same gospel that compels you and commands you to respond can one day harden your heart. Do you know that? You say, how is that possible? Well, in these texts, it actually talks about it. He says, you would not listen, you cannot be converted. At some point, he says, he blinded your eyes. It wasn't like Jesus went and turned off the lights and said, you can't see. But by that persistent coming to them and commanding them, repent and believe, there came a point where their heart was so dull and so hard, it's as if they never heard the message again. I want to ask you a question as you sit here this evening. Is it possible that you could be sitting in this room, you've heard the gospel over and over and over again, and you're becoming dull of hearing, becoming hard in the heart? Pray for people who are under the ministry of the word, that they won't become like that. We then come to a fifth question. What is the result of this repentance and conversion? Verse 19, he says this, that your sins may be blotted out. God wanted to forgive these people. He wanted to wash their sins away. He wanted them to be forgiven. He wanted them to be restored. He wanted them to be his people. He wanted them to spend eternity with him. He wanted them to be in his kingdom. He says, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before me was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive unto the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. What is Peter saying? God wants you, though you murdered the Messiah, he wants to wash away your sins, and he wants you to be a part of that eternal kingdom. Hey, folks, if God could want that generation to be saved, does he not want that for you too? Does he not want that for the people around you, the people that you interact with? Our God loves and glories in saving people. So I ask this final question, how does the text apply? I want to ask you this question, or a series of questions. Have you thought again? Have you repented? Turn to the gospel message. Have you repented and believed on Christ? You might say, well, I don't know that that's the case. I don't know that I have. Well, let me encourage you that tonight, before you leave this place, sit down with somebody who can open a Bible and show you how to be saved. Have you seen yourself as a hopeless, helpless sinner whose only hope is in the righteousness of Christ and his death on the cross? Have you repented and been converted by the mighty power of God? I want to ask you this question. When you present the gospel, do you leave out repentance? Preaching Christ is not just about saying, can you assent to these facts? Preaching Christ means that the way that you think has to fundamentally change in order for you to embrace the gospel. People have to see their sin for what it is. People have to see that they are spiritually bankrupt. People have to see that Christ is not one amongst many ways. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. People must be humbled under the preaching of the gospel so that they're in a position to turn with a heart and place their trust in what Christ has done for them on the cross. May God help us to be people who preach Christ the way that Peter preached it in this text. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. It might be that there's a person here tonight who would say, Pastor Joel, I listened to this message and I'm not saved. I know it. I've never come to that place of repentance to place my faith in the finished work of Christ. And I'm deeply convicted in my heart right now, and I really need to talk to somebody. I want to give you an opportunity to express that to me so I can see that, and maybe I can meet with you afterwards. So if there's anybody here tonight that says, Pastor Joel, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I listen to this message. I'm concerned that I've not responded to the gospel the way that the Bible tells me I need to. Can you just quietly raise up your hand so I can see that? Anybody like that? Give you just a second so I can look around. Even if you don't feel comfortable raising your hand, please understand that when you leave the service, you can come by and you can have a word with me, and I'd be glad to take out my Bible and show you from the scriptures how to be saved. I want to encourage you, when you preach the gospel, don't preach a repentance-less gospel. We have to change how we look at these fundamental issues in order to place our faith in Christ. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, I ask that you would take the word of God as it's been presented and burn it into our souls. Father, change how we look at evangelism. Change how we look at the preaching of Christ. Father, change how we look at ourselves so that we can be saved if we've never come to faith in Christ. Pray for every soul here. I know it's your desire they be saved. I pray you draw them to yourself, bringing conviction, a changing of their mind, and a placing of the faith in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.